right? Well, as I said, let me invite you to turn to Ephesians 5, and while you're doing that, let the children come to the front row. Some of you are going to stay in your seats, I understand, with your parents. Although if you want to come and sit and then return, you're welcome to, boys and girls. But I want to say a word or two to you, because our Bible verses have a word, actually more than a word or two, for you all. All right, so I'm going to read this, and then I want you to listen to it, and I have a couple things to say. In Ephesians 6, chapter 1, it says, "Children," that's you and some of you, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Do you guys want to live long in the land? Yeah. Well, I'll say something about what that means to you. But this verse is saying that you need to obey your parents. And if you're going to obey your parents, there's a couple things you need to know. First, you need to know that your moms and dads are a gift. God gave you your moms and dads as a gift. Did you know that? Okay. And second thing you need to know is that God's commandments to you are also a gift. They tell you how to live and what to do and what's pleasing. Paul in that letter said, when you obey your parents, this is right. So you know it's right because it's from God's word. And it says, honor your father and mother. And you know, as you're little, and that's a lot to learn a big book. You don't have a big book to learn, though. You've got one commandment. Honor your father and mother, and they're going to help you do all the rest. So that's why your moms and dads are gifts to you, because they're going to help you to do what is right. And Paul wants you to know, that's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, right? It's the fifth commandment. But it's the first commandment of the ten that comes with a promise, that you may live long in the land. That doesn't mean you're going to get to live long in some particular land today, but it does mean that God is going to honor your obedience to your parents in some way that he knows best how to do. So you can trust that. You can take that to the bank. So I want you to know those things, because those lessons are for you. And if you need an example of how to do that, who can you look to? Your parents? What do you think? The Bible, specifically? One more, Evelyn. Yeah, so you can look to the example of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it said, even though he created you and me and his mom and his dad, he's their maker. But when he was a child, he submitted to them. That means he obeyed his mom and dad. And so you can look to his example and you can follow his example and say, I know my parents are a gift. And so even when I don't want to, I'm going to obey them. Okay? And that's what I have to say to you. Now you can go and you can go to Children's Church now with Miss Lisa. Well, indeed, that is the beginning of our text this morning. As we look to Ephesians chapter 6, and it's only a few verses. It should be the sermon I don't anticipate will be very long, but hopefully there's much to say about this subject. So if you found your place in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, let me invite you to follow along with me as I read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll speak about what this has to do with all of us this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father in heaven, what a gracious gift that you invite us to call you Father, that you give us in your own interactions with us the picture, the perfect picture of what it means to be a good and loving Father who provides for his creatures, who gives us what we need in the right season and the right time according to your perfect wisdom. And now, Lord, we confess that what we need from you is instruction in righteousness, training as parents and as brothers and sisters in Christ, so we might know how we ought to reflect your goodness to us in our dealings with our own children and in our dealings with one another as a church. So instruct us now, we pray, O Lord, from your word. Provide for us this good gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this text, I want to first make the simple point that this is a text for all of us. It's not just for the children and for the parents, not just for the fathers. It's really for all of us. As you heard what I was saying to the children, indeed it is for them. And children are called to obey their parents in the Lord as is right. But it's also a word for fathers. Fathers are taught not to provoke their children, but rather to bring them up or to nourish them, you could render that, in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And yet, it's also a word for the whole church. And I want you to see this and I want you to understand this, because the temptation is to come to texts like this and say, this is not my stage in life. Either I don't have children yet, or I never have had children, or I'm not married, or I'm no longer a child, or we can get all kinds of reasons why this does not apply to us, not in a way where we want to just shirk God's word. We see that it's important, but we see it doesn't really apply in our context, and so we are tempted to move past it. And I want you all to see that this is a word of instruction for everyone in the church. And so let me give you a few suggestions on how to think about this text if you read this text and you say, this is not exactly my stage in life. And you can see in the outline I give you, a kind of a word for the whole church, that there's basic ideas that are going to bind this whole concept together. Namely, that this text should inspire prayer and gratitude in us, that it should guide us as we encourage and exhort, and yes, even evaluate one another in particular contexts in the church. And third, we ought to remember that we are children in a bigger household, in the household of God, children of our Heavenly Father. And so some of these things certainly apply within that context. Well, let me drill down on that idea and give you some more specifics on what I mean. First, these are not going to go in the particular order of your outline, but first let me deal with the question of evaluation. 1 Timothy 3:3-4 says about prospective elders in the church, or prospective overseers or pastors, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? There's a qualification that is laid down for pastors and for elders. Well, who has to apply that qualification in evaluating prospective elders and deacons? It's everyone in the church. And how can you evaluate if a man is managing his household well? Do you simply go off what you've seen in your experience, or the way that your dad did it, or the way that you did it with your children? That's only going to be a helpful guide and a helpful standard if you have good examples. And we're not always the best judge of that. But we actually have instructions in Scripture that tell us how we're to manage our households, right? And so that gives you a standard by which to evaluate someone who aspires to the office of overseer or office of pastor of the church, and the same can be applied to prospective deacons. You need to know what you're looking for. And this is one of the ways that you know what you're looking for when you consider that particular qualification. So these instructions will help you to think about how you would evaluate prospective leaders in the church. But not just a matter of evaluation, it's also a matter of encouragement, exhortation, a matter of prayer, and even gratitude or thankfulness. We need to know how to pray for one another. And as you look around the church, or in your mind's eye, you think of the people of the church and you ask yourself questions like, how might I pray for this person? And they've not voiced a particular need in the week, or you've not heard a request, but you feel led by the Lord to pray for a brother or sister in Christ. One of the questions you might ask is, what's their stage in life? Is this person married and hoping to have children? Is this person hoping to be married? Does this person have young children? Does this person have adult children? All of those things will influence the way that you pray for them, because you should not just be praying based on what people ask for, but also as you pray for one another, pray on what God tells us we should be doing. We need God's help to do what he calls us to do. So when you think about someone who is a parent of young children, that's a great time to think, well, I might pray that the father, that the mother will raise their children in the fear of the Lord, will receive wisdom from the Lord to know how to do this, and so on and so forth. And so texts like these can really guide the way that we pray for one another. Or if someone you know has adult children who they're concerned about, or they're struggling in life, or maybe there's estrangement, there are opportunities for you to pray in line with the broader instructions we receive in Scripture along these lines. So texts like this apply to all of us in those ways as well. Furthermore, we can encourage, and we should encourage, and exhort one another. Some of you have been through raising children. You've made the mistakes, and you've had successes, and you know what goes well, and you know what goes wrong, and you know what God's Word says. And sometimes you see a parent who's struggling, and it's not wrong to encourage that parent, or to exhort them in a particular way, or to just offer some advice, and to say, you know, tactfully, this is how we handle such and such a situation, or all of those things are good and godly things for the people of God to do within the context of a church. And again, it helps if we're guided by texts like the one we find in Ephesians 6 as we offer that advice. And so there are ways in which you can encourage and exhort and pray for one another based on what you find in this text, even if you don't see it specifically applying to you. But we also think about gratitude, and we should say these texts should inspire thankfulness in our hearts. Thankfulness if you've experienced the joys of being a parent and seeing your children grow up, especially those that you see following the Lord in their adulthood. There's a cause for gratitude and for thanksgiving, and not just in your own life, but as you see it in the lives of others. But also gratitude when you think, even if there are pains and hurts in those relationships, or even if you've never enjoyed those relationships, thankfulness for the fact that though your experience of those relationships may not have been wonderful, you have been brought into the family of God as one of His children, and you have received entrance into His household. And all of these things that we're called to do as fathers, for instance, they're things that are modeled after the way in which God relates to His people throughout all of history. And that should inspire our gratitude. I want to dwell on this point for a few moments, because I do want you to see that the call to a father in this text reflects what God Himself demonstrates, God the Father demonstrates, in the way in which He deals with us and calls us to relate to Him as our Heavenly Father. You see, when God called His people Israel, He gave them instructions in the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, after He had already spoken about the way in which He disciplines, there's a key word that we find in this text, the way in which He disciplines His children, disciplines Israel, that is. In Deuteronomy 8, 5, He says to them through Moses, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." That the way in which God deals with His people with discipline, whereby it's not punishment. We need to see, that distinction is really important. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not always because you did something wrong. Discipline could be a matter of, you can think of a drill sergeant teaching his troops how to march in order. He's instilling discipline. Or you can think of a coach teaching his offensive linemen how not to start too soon at the play and get a penalty. It's not because they're horrible sinners. It's because they're undisciplined. They need to become more disciplined. And God does that for his people because He relates to us as a father relates to a son that He loves. So He disciplined Israel, and He continues to show this remarkable relationship throughout all of Scripture. So for instance, when He made a covenant, a promise with David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, He said to him about David's sons, sons that would come after him and those kings, He said, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." And what God is saying, sometimes discipline does come as a corrective. What God is saying is, the sign of my love for David and his offspring, said, I'm going to discipline them when they need it. And that's so that they might know that I relate to the Davidic king as a father relates to a son. And this is very distinct from his relationship to Saul. He put Saul away, like removing a son from his household and saying, you're not part of my household anymore. But the Davidic son received a promise, you will never be put out of my house. I will discipline you. My steadfast love will not depart from you. And so, we read in the Psalms, rightly so, in Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Blessed is that man who receives the discipline of the Lord. It's a good thing to be disciplined by the Lord. Why is it a good thing? Because it shows you that he loves you. It shows you that he regards you as one of his children. So wisdom and Proverbs teaches us, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Do you hear all of these verses, how they all resonate with each other? They're saying the same kinds of truths. They're putting the same kinds of truths before us, that God's discipline is fatherly affection for his people. And the author of Hebrews will even cite those verses from Proverbs and apply them to the church in the New Testament, saying, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as children of God? God disciplines you. And so these kinds of texts that we find in Ephesians should inspire our gratitude, even if we don't experience these kinds of riches in this life. Because as we're privileged to see godly fathers in our midst, raising their children in the fear of the Lord, disciplining their children, it should be a reminder to us of the greater relationship that we all enjoy as children of God, whereby he shows his love for us by bringing us through trials and letting that be discipline, whereby he shapes us and changes us and prepares us for eternity. So texts like this should inspire our gratitude because they should remind us of the fact that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who provides for us, who hears our prayers, who nourishes us, who teaches us from his word, and who disciplines us when it's necessary in order to make us into the people that he desires that we should be. So let texts like this inspire your gratitude. One more word for the whole church of application, and then I'll direct my attention more specifically to those who are fathers in the church. It's a simple fact that life breaks families. There are a lot of broken families in this world, and many of us have endured that in some sense. And it's a hard thing to endure. It's another fact that not just life breaks family, but the gospel also breaks families. Jesus said this in his earthly ministry, that he came to divide families, two against three and three against two, father against son and son against father, and so on and so forth. But he also told his disciples that no one has left husband or wife or father or mother or riches or wealth or any such thing in this world who will not receive 100-fold in this life and in the age to come eternal life. The point he's making is that though we might lose something because of the gospel, we gain so much more in the household of God. We might lose family relationships. We might be estranged from people, and that because of our faith in Christ. And yet we also are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we fill different relationships in this household. Some people will be fathers to those who are not biologically their children. As Paul related to Timothy and Titus, who he could call my true child, my beloved child. Some of you will grow up without a stable home that is characterized by a father and a mother. You might be raised only by a mother in your household. Well, you know what? That seems to be Timothy's experience to some extent. He became a godly man, an example for the churches. He was raised by his mother and his grandmother. His father was a Greek, which seems to indicate his father was not a believer. Whatever the relationship there was, his father did not seem to be the one who was imparting to him the knowledge of God. But his mother and his grandmother were faithful in that. And Paul became to him like a father. And God still raised Timothy up to be a great leader in the early church. and a great example for the early Christians. Paul could say of him, I have no one like him. And so though life breaks families apart, and though the gospel sometimes estranges families, we gain so much more. And within that context, we can give thanks to the Lord for what he has given us in this congregation and in these relationships where he has brought us together. And we can engage with one another as brothers and sisters, and in some cases as parents and children, not by lineage, but spiritually speaking. We can instruct one another and honor one another in such a way, in light of these truths which Christ declared to his disciples and which they declare to us in God's holy word. And so, these words are a word to everyone in the church, regardless of your station in life. But it's true that they are a peculiar word to parents and more specifically to fathers. And so I want to exhort you fathers in a particular way. I want you to know the influence that you have in the life of your family. And here I want to direct you back to the words of that final hymn that we heard sung and that we sang together, 368, which was Speak, O Lord. And the reason I want to, as I was reflecting on the words as we sang them, I was thinking about the text as well, how this text is a prayer, just like the one before it about a Christian home was a prayer that we could voice saying, Lord, give us homes that reflect what you teach us in your word. Here we pray that the Lord himself would speak as we come to him to receive the food of his holy word. Notice what the food is. It's God's holy word. And it's something that nourishes us. And the reason this resonated with me is because Paul, in this text, when he says, fathers, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, that could be more literally rendered, fathers, nourish them. That's the food that you need to provide for your children, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so in some sense, those of you who are fathers, you are an instrument by which God answers prayers like this, as he speaks to your children through you. It's an awesome thought to think that God would speak through every single one of us who are fathers, regardless of the age of our children. We can pray with words like we find here, that God would speak himself with the food of his holy word, but that we might be the means by which that food comes to the table to those whom God has entrusted to our care. You have a great influence, fathers, and it's something that we certainly see throughout the book of Acts. How often, as a man, or in some cases a woman, comes to Christ, their household follows. Cornelius was a devout man, Acts 10:2 tells us, a devout man who feared God with all his household. His household followed him. They followed his leadership. And so when he believed, in Acts 11:13-14, we're told that the message of the gospel was declared to him and all his household, and the promise was that he and all his household would be saved because they would believe that message. And as I said, it's not just men. Later, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, she believed with all her household. And then later, a jailer in Philippi, in Acts 16 again, he believed along with all of his household. And so too, in Acts 18, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed together with his entire household. You see that these were men who were leaders, and their households followed them. It's not to say that it's a guarantee. Don't mistake what I'm saying. I don't want you to overestimate your influence, but I don't want you to underestimate it either. You have significant influence upon your household in the way that you lead, whether you have children or not. But don't overestimate it, because other scriptures do teach us that ultimately it's every one of us individually who must close with Christ, every one of us individually who will be evaluated for our own response to God's word. We find such texts like that in Jeremiah 31 concerning the new covenant, and Ezekiel 18 again concerning the new covenant, where it speaks about the way in which God will deal with each person individually, not judging the sons for the father's sins, not judging the fathers for the son's sins. So don't overestimate it as if your faithfulness guarantees their faith. But don't underestimate it either. Your influence is profound in the life of your children, for better or for worse. So take it very seriously, the influence that you have and the instructions that you receive from the Lord in this text. And imitate God then. Imitate God as your heavenly Father through loving discipline. That's really the message for you, fathers. Imitate God through loving discipline and provision of your children. Just as I've said that God nourishes his creatures, especially his sons, as Jesus taught us when he talked about the birds and how God feeds the birds and he clothes the lilies and you're worth a lot more than them. You're children in the kingdom of God. And he provides for you that which you need. So too, fathers, provide for your children, not just physically, spiritually. That's your ultimate responsibility as a father. And just as God disciplines his son, that's your responsibility too. To train your children in the fear of the Lord, to raise them up, and to instill discipline in godliness in your children. They're not going to get it from the world, and they're not going to get it automatically. But you have that opportunity to instill that in your children. So don't overestimate your influence, but don't underestimate it either. And simply put, imitate God by raising your children with loving discipline. Well, let's look at the particular instructions then that you receive, fathers. The first thing is something not to do. And this comes in what's called a household code. I do want you to understand that. I'll talk more about it next week. It was common in the Roman world to have household codes. It was like a manual for how you manage your household, right? So this is how you do it. It's like the self-help book of the first century. Here's how you manage a Roman household. Well, naturally, the church says, well, we've got our manuals too, but it's based upon the Word of God. And this is how you manage your household, fathers, husbands, as a leader. And there's something that you ought not to do. And what is it? Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, you say, well, how do I do that? How might I avoid it? Avoid provoking my children to anger. And what I've done in your notes is I've given you a link to an article where John Piper answers that very question in a program he does called Ask Pastor John, How Do I Not Provoke My Children? And I'm going to summarize some of the contents of that article, and you can follow that link and listen to his encouragement on your own time. But I've listed 8 things in your notes, and I'll mention them here. 8 things that tend to provoke children to anger. I think these are really helpful to think about. One is nagging. What is nagging? Well, the way he describes it, if I tell my children, clean your room before your mother gets home, that's a good instruction, and they should obey me. Now, there's a clear instruction. Clean your room. I probably should say this is how clean it should be. But clean your room, and then I've given them a time before your mother gets home. Maybe that's at 5 p.m. at dinner time or something like that. And it's 1 p.m., and they've got 4 hours. And at 2 o'clock, I say, have you started cleaning your room yet? And at 2:30, have you started cleaning your room? I'm starting to nag. Maybe I should just give them an opportunity to fail and deal with the consequences of that in disciplining them. But if I nag them and nag them and nag them all the time, that's going to provoke them to anger. Dad, I know there's time because I'm nagging. What else produces anger, provokes to anger? Demanding, a demanding kind of spirit where I'm always on their case. Every single day from morning to night, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. I said. And it's just overbearing. That will provoke children to anger very often. Or if I'm temperamental myself, I always am running a short fuse and losing my temper with my children when they disobey. If I'm quick to the rod, it's not wrong to discipline your children with the rod. Scripture tells us to do that. You need to be restrained in the way that you do it, not doing it in anger. Restrained for sure, but don't be quick to it either. It doesn't need to be the first thing I reach for. Oh, you disobeyed me. Now it's time for punishment. Being quick to the rod can provoke a child to anger. God is not quick to the rod with us. He is slow to anger, he says. And we should be likewise with our children. Embarrassing them. You know, this is not exactly an example, but I remember when my father, when I was young and we were in the grocery store, sometimes he would pinch my neck, and he would say, as I was 5 or 6, dance like a ballerina. Well, if he did that to me when I was 13 or 14, it would be really embarrassing. And there are ways that it's very easy to embarrass children publicly, and that's certainly a way to provoke them to anger. Don't do that. It's sometimes tempting to do that because we like to tease them and mess around with them. I do that to my children, dance like a ballerina. And I have all girls. They love it. They do it happily. It doesn't have the same effect. But in any case, you don't want to embarrass your children or belittle them. Oh, you're not very smart. You're kind of a dull fork in the drawer kind of way of speaking about them and making them feel like they're not good enough for you and they're not pleasing to you, and you provoke them to anger. And again, setting impossible standards. This happens oftentimes with fathers with sons. Say, my standard for my son is that he's going to be a professional baseball player. And so I tie his right hand behind his back so he can train his left arm and learn ambidexterity. And there's a lot of famous athletes who have gone through that kind of experience. And they don't make it in the pros because they don't love. There's no joy in the athletic endeavor, which they're so good at. They don't pursue it because they had fathers who were setting impossible standards for them. And there were many more who never reached that stage in life because they had fathers who set these impossible standards. So provoked them to anger, estranged them in many ways. Don't do that. Be rather like Samson's parents, who when they found out that God had a special calling on him, simply prayed, Lord, show us what his mission is to be. Right? Let the Lord decide what your child will be based on the gifts and the joys and the abilities that he's given them, and seek to promote that in a godly way and channel that in a godly way. But don't set impossible standards that they can't live up to that are based on maybe your own failed ambitions. But let them become who they are and guide that in a way where they become who they are in the Lord. And lastly, and I think this is perhaps the most important, withholding forgiveness. Children will offend. Children will disobey. Children will fail. And they'll need forgiveness. And they'll need to know that they're forgiven. And we have received so much from our Lord in terms of forgiveness for all of our sins. He sent his only Son, one who never needed forgiveness, to die for our sake, to bear the rod of his wrath for us, so that we might have eternal life through faith in him. What a glorious thought. How can we as fathers then withhold forgiveness from the children that God has entrusted to our care? Don't be that kind of father. Don't provoke them to anger by being like that. So that's what not to do, fathers, as you raise your children. And I suggested to some on Wednesday, and I think this is helpful, there are other ways that we can provoke our children. And so have a feedback loop in your mind. When your children do become angry with you, it could be because they're wrong. Sometimes I have to say to my children, you can't speak to your mother like that. You can't speak to me like that. But it could be because I provoked it. If I have a feedback loop that always asks the question, did I cause that? Was that my fault that they're angry? Slowly but surely, I'll develop that tendency to avoid doing the things that provoke them to anger. So don't provoke your children to anger, but instead, raise them, nourish them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. What is this term discipline? I've noted in previous weeks that the concept of wisdom is a significant theme in Ephesians. And discipline is a word that finds a home in the wisdom literature, especially Proverbs. In the Greek, it's the word paideia, which it has to do with the language, the word of a child. Pais is a child. And it has to do with the training of a child, the instruction of a child, instilling a sense of discipline in a child. That's what it is to discipline. As I've given you a definition here in your notes, it's training that imparts character and skills that are necessary for someone to become a mature and godly adult. And Paul is not just saying raise them in the discipline of the Lord. He's saying nourish them with the discipline of the Lord. And you might say, well, where does that come from? See, a good place to start is the book of Proverbs, where you find this word again and again in this same context, where again and again, especially in Proverbs 1 through 9, Solomon writing says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction," or your father's discipline is the word. "And don't despise the discipline of the Lord." And over again, as he addresses a son as a father, he gives him words to instruct him in a way that is right and good. And so fathers, especially fathers with sons, Proverbs 1 through 9 is a wonderful manual to make your home in with your children, to teach them the wisdom of the Lord, and teach them in this kind of discipline as we find it from the Lord. But it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. We find this phrase 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy, that they may learn to fear me, or fear the Lord. That Deuteronomy, it's only found in that book. In other words, Deuteronomy is the training manual that taught the people of Israel the fear of the Lord. And then Proverbs comes along and says, that's the foundation, that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And Psalm says it too in the text we heard read in the call to worship. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And where's that learned? It's learned from the law of God. So fathers, what does that mean for you? Don't neglect the law as you teach your children, but bring it together with the gospel too. Don't neglect the gospel either. We can neglect the gospel, and it's all law, it's all due, it's all Ten Commandments. And when they grow up, they say, "Man, I really grew up in a legalistic home. My relationship with my father and with the Lord depended on my obedience." We don't want that. But we want them to understand that their relationship with the Lord depends upon the gracious love of God. And so too, their relationship with us depends upon our gracious love for them. Nothing else. They're our children, we love them, that's it. But that doesn't mean we abandon the law. Let the law instruct their consciences. Let the law teach them. You just can look to the Ten Commandments or the Two Great Commandments, and you have a very simple rubric for teaching your children, and you don't need to get into all of the debates about how to understand the relationship of the law to the Christian in this age. They're not ready for that. They can engage in those debates if they choose to go to college or to a seminary and read deeply in those things. But the Ten Commandments are pretty clear, and that's helpful, and it's good, and you can teach your children the law. This is what righteousness looks like. This is how we love God and love our neighbor. And let me show you how you apply it in this 21st century context here in Coloma, Michigan. But don't neglect those things. But make sure, make absolutely sure that they're not led to think that their relationship with you or with God depends upon that. Depends upon our relationship with God, depends solely on His grace and the salvation that was won for us by the obedience of one Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our children's relationship to us cannot depend upon their keeping of rules and laws. But that doesn't mean we neglect those things. It's part of raising them and imparting an ethic to them and helping them to understand what righteousness looks like, what it looks like to live in the fear of the Lord. Alongside of that discipline comes admonition. And here are warnings, which you find replete throughout Proverbs as well. It's going to be so helpful to your children. You find it as well in Song of Solomon. And that's especially helpful, I think, for young ladies as they come of age, for mothers to impart wisdom to young ladies, that particular book. But we think about Proverbs and the many warnings that come in that book. And there are verses that can basically be paraphrased like this. Son, don't join a gang. Don't be a pirate. Don't go and engage in illegal conduct whereby you enrich yourself through theft. And here's why. Here's the warning. Let me tell you how that road leads to destruction. Son, don't be a profligate man. Don't go carousing. And here's why. Here's the warning. That leads to destruction. It will lead to death, ultimately, if you pursue that road long enough. So turn from that, and you give them warnings to make that point plain. And that's what Paul is saying when he adds the word instruction, or you could render that admonition or warnings to accompany the discipline by which we train our children and instruct them and teach them. And then finally, there's the qualification in the Lord. It's a qualification that further defines the nature and the quality of this instruction that God has entrusted to you, fathers. You are to train your children in discipline and instruction in the Lord. not, I'm going to teach you the discipline of throwing a curveball for strikes every single time. That's fine. That's fine. I think it's great. And I hope some of our children can learn to do that really well. I love baseball. But this is the discipline of the Lord that is key here. Learning that. Learning to become a man or a woman who fears the Lord and honors him in their life. And that is a charge that is given to you. And it's one that was given to the people of Israel in the Old Covenant. It's not nullified. It's one that is given to the church in the New Covenant. So we want to receive that charge and order our life toward that end. Now know this, and I'm going to end with some charges to everyone again. But know this, especially fathers and children. Obedience is love, and discipline is love. Obedience is love, and discipline is love. We get it backwards so often. We think that in our rebellious age, we think that a father who disciplines his children is not loving. It's the opposite, as we've seen when we think about the fatherhood of God. He loves us, and so he disciplines us. Now, look at a different picture. We can take one from the Bible. David, in his later years, did not discipline his sons. And his sons committed great wicked acts. And it tore his family apart. And it tore the kingdom from his hands for a time. He was undisciplined in his own life and unrestrained. He instilled no discipline in his sons in that later period of his life. And you can see it in Jacob's life as well. In later years in his life, he did not instill discipline in his sons. And it almost destroyed his family. Is it loving then to just let your children run wild and do whatever they like? Absolutely not. Discipline is love. And children, obedience is love. As Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So let me conclude then with charges. To the fathers, I want you to think of your household as your first command, as though you were in the military. And this is your first command from the Lord. Just as it's a qualification to become an overseer in the household of the Lord, that you manage your household well. So this is your first command. Scripture teaches us to think of the household in that way. And that's why it is a qualification for leadership in the household of God. It means that God has vested authority in you and responsibility. And he expects you to discharge your authority with love and with faithfulness. You will answer to him for the way in which you do that. And you need to know this. This is something we talked about a lot in the military. You can delegate authority, but you cannot delegate responsibility. Do you know what that means? You can delegate authority, but you cannot delegate responsibility. Fathers, you will answer for how you discharge your authority as a father. So discharge it well. And if you look back with regret, trust in the mercy of Christ. Don't let that be a weight of guilt on your life. But those who are looking forward as a father, take that charge and say, okay, by God's grace, I'm going to discharge this authority well. And you can delegate authority. In other words, you can rely on people to help you to train your children. Within the church, you can entrust a lot to your wives to instruct your children. But you don't want to be like Adam, who when the Lord calls you to account says, well, it's your fault. And the woman that you gave me. Because the bill's going to come back around again. The authority and the responsibility was given to you. And so discharge that authority by God's grace in a way that is faithful to the charge that you've received. For mothers, fathers, you're not alone. And your wives are made as your helper. Your equal who complements you and is able to help you do the things that you cannot do. And so, mothers, help your husbands, support them, enable them, come alongside in a way where you help them to fulfill this charge and this calling with the unique gifts and the abilities and the intellect that God has given to you that he hasn't given to them. You can do this in ways that we cannot. It's not for nothing that they say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Your influence, I don't want you to underestimate your influence either. Fathers, the fact that it's your charge doesn't mean that it's all your job. In fact, you might end up delegating a lot in terms of the authority to your wives or to others in the church or to those who are willing to help you. And that's totally fine. The captain of a ship does not turn wrenches, but he's responsible if the wrenches don't get turned in the right way. In the same way, rely upon the helpers that God has given to you, your wives, your brothers and sisters in Christ, older children, helping younger children, grandparents. All of that is absolutely right and fine. And those who are in such a situation to help, help your husbands, help your brothers in Christ, help your fathers. And that then leads into a charge for the church. God has given us to one another. A political candidate some years ago said it takes a village to raise a child. In my opinion, this candidate rightly received scorn for that comment. But it does take a church, or a church can be a great benefit, at least we can say, in the raising of a child. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't underestimate your roles in coming alongside families in this church in supporting the raising of children. I can reflect on my own life growing up in the church. There are many people who I called aunt and uncle, or grandma and grandpa, who were not actually my aunts and uncles or grandparents because of the part that they played in rearing me and in teaching me to fear the Lord and teaching me as though they were parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or even brothers. We all have an opportunity to be like that for one another. So do not shirk that responsibility. It's a privilege that God has given to all of us. It's a privilege God has given you, fathers especially, to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. It's a good gift that he has given to you children, those of you who are here, who have parents who trust the Lord and believe in him and want you to do so as well. So let us be a people who commit ourselves to this task, to honoring our parents, even if you're adults, to raising our children in the fear of the Lord, and to doing so in love and faithfulness, as an expression of the fact that we are children of God who seek to imitate our loving Father who has so loved us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to do these things. It's easy to talk confidently about them. It's easy to understand them. It's very difficult to put them into practice. But you have given us what we need, so help us, Lord, to do so, in order to honor you by training up a generation who proclaims what you have done through their lives and through their words to the watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name.